Turn in God's holy word to the book of Job and to chapter 20. Job chapter 20, then reading into chapter 21 also. We begin at verse 1 of chapter 20. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Therefore my anxious thoughts make me answer. Because of the turmoil within me, I have heard the rebuke that reproaches me, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? Though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens, and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Those who have seen him will say, 'Where is he?' He will fly away like a dream and not be found. Yes, he will be chased away like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place behold him any more. His children will seek the favor of the poor, and his hands will restore his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. He will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. He will restore that for which he labored, and will not swallow it down. From the proceeds of business he will get no enjoyment, for he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which he did not build. Because he knows no quietness in his heart, he will not save anything he desires. Nothing is left for him to eat, therefore his well-being will not last. In his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him. When he is about to fill his stomach, God will cast on him the fury of his wrath, and will rain it on him while he is eating. He will flee from the iron weapon. A bronze bow will pierce him through. It is drawn and comes out of the body. Yes, the glittering point comes out of his gall. Terrors come upon him. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures. An unfanned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God." Then Job answered and said, "Listen carefully to my speech, and let this be your consolation. Bear with me that I may speak, and after I have spoken, keep mocking. As for me, is my complaint against man? And if it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am terrified, and trembling takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure, their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp, and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, "Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in his anger. They are like straw before the wind, and like chaff that a storm carries away. They say, 'God lays up one's iniquity for his children. Let him recompense him, that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction, and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him, when the number of his months is cut in half? Can anyone teach God knowledge, since he judges those on high? One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones is moist. Another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. They lie down alike in the dust, and worms cover them. Look, I know your thoughts and the schemes with which you would wrong me. For you say, 'Where is the house of the prince? And where is the tent, the dwelling place of the wicked?' Have you not asked those who travel the road? And do you not know their signs? For the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Who condemns his way to his face? And who repays him for what he has done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave, and a vigil kept over the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet to him. Everyone shall follow him, as countless have gone before him. How many can you comfort me? How then can you comfort me with empty words, since falsehood remains in your answers?" Amen. Turn in God's word to Job chapters 20 and 21, with our predominant focus being on chapter 21. How can you survive a crisis when mentally and emotionally you can't take any more? Does faith in God really make any difference? Does it really help at all? What we see in these chapters is that faith in God was what really helped Job. After having made his great confession in chapter 19 and verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth," we see Job going forward with a renewed confidence. If that was possible for Job, a human being of flesh and blood just as we are, it is possible for you to survive and attain to a similar confidence in the midst of your particular ordeal. From this point onwards, after his great confession, something has changed in Job. He still didn't have an explanation as to why such calamity had befallen him, but the personal question of how it will all end has been settled. His anguish of soul has subsided. He's in a much calmer and a more tranquil state of mind than before his great confession. He has gained an unshaken conviction that whatever has happened and is happening to him, God is good in spite of all appearances. And one day he will stand before God vindicated. The power of Satan's temptation to break Job by getting him to accuse God of being unjust has itself been broken. There is a victory of sorts, at least with a small v. Satan has not been able to detach Job from serving God. Job has held and is still holding fast to his faith in God. He is now safe from falling. But that doesn't mean that his problem has gone away. He's still bewildered as to why God has allowed such calamity to befall him. The solution his friends have offered him is no solution at all. In spite of that, we detect in the 21st chapter a renewed confidence in Job, which manifests itself in at least two ways. And by looking at and applying how Job attained to his renewed confidence, you can be helped to attain to a similar confidence if you're undergoing a severe trial. So let's look today at these two ways by which Job attained to his renewed confidence. First of all, we detect in this regard Job's absolute certainty concerning Zophar's error. Job's absolute certainty concerning Zophar's error. That is, we see Job's absolute certainty in regard to the error of what Zophar has just said in chapter 20. It was Zophar's, the third friend's, turn to speak in chapter 20. Of the three friends, his tone was the harshest. And this is the second time to speak. The other two friends have already spoken twice. They will speak once more, but this is the last time Zophar will speak. Would he come up with something new? Something he hadn't come up with before, as a solution to Job's problem. If you compare the last half of chapter 11, the last time Zophar spoke, with this chapter, what we see is more of the same. Only now in chapter 20, Zophar goes on at greater length. He begins his second monologue with an air of wisdom in verses 2 and 3. Therefore, my anxious thoughts make me answer because of the turmoil within me. I have heard the rebuke that reproaches me, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. And then Zophar wastes no time in launching his assault upon Job from verses 4 and 5. Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? By implication, Zophar is saying to Job, you have triumphed for a time, Job. You have been a successful man. But since you're triumphing, your success has been cut short. Therefore, you must be wicked. Later in verses 12 to 15, he says concerning the wicked man, though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. Here again, by implication, Zophar is saying to Job, if a man becomes seriously sick, he must be a wicked man. And Job, since you are very sick, you must have committed some kind of wickedness. And Zophar finishes off his speech in verses 28 and 29 with, "The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God." The implication, you, Job, have lost all your goods, all your wealth, so that is the proof that you have done wickedly. What a verbal onslaught of accusations. The only difference between Zophar's second speech and his first one is that his second one is a more detailed tirade upon Job's character with the same old argument. Bad things happen to bad people. And since bad things are happening to you, Job, you must be bad. How would you feel if a Zophar like that spewed out such a diatribe of accusations against you at a time when you were under pressure, suffering under some great affliction, and you knew that there was nothing in particular you had done to suddenly bring this affliction upon you? It would hardly help you. It might even drive you to utter despair. And yet when we come to chapter 21, we see a remarkable composure and calm in Job's response to Zophar's accusations. In his previous response to Zophar, there was a frustration. But now we detect a confidence in Job. He knows that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are all mistaken. He has a certainty about it. He has been figuring things out in his mind. And he knows for sure that whatever the cause is for his adversity, it most certainly is not that he has sinned against God or against his fellow man. If in your trial you can rule out the cause of it being some specific sin or sins you've committed, that will help you and strengthen you to press on and get through the trial. There are some Christians who have very sensitive consciences. They suddenly become ill in a way that has potential to shorten their lives. And they start to worry about some sin they must have committed. They feel God is punishing them because they're not good enough. And no one else can see any sin in their lives. But they start to think, there must be something I've done. They've lost confidence in their own integrity. And sadly, there are false teachers today still whose doctrine is similar to Zophar's and whose counsel is completely wrong and completely crushes poor souls who are already burdened with negative thoughts about themselves. Souls that are very sensitive to sin and fear they may have sinned against God when they haven't. If you're such a soul, what you need is reassurance. You need to become certain, like Job, that whatever is the cause of your trial, it is not because you have sinned against God. Tell yourself, it's the devil who's telling me this has happened to me because of my sin. Throughout Christ's ministry on earth, he was accused by his enemies of sin. As the Son of God, he knew that he had no sin whatsoever. His trials and troubles were not the result of any sin he had committed. If you have committed your life to him and you are united to him, then you too, like him, can have trials without it being the case that you have sinned against him. Believe that. Believe it. Become certain about it. Just as Job was certain concerning Zophar's accusations, and you will receive grace sufficient to survive your ordeal. So this is the first way in which we see Job's confidence renewed. We see his absolute certainty concerning Zophar's error. It is not private or any other sin that has brought this trial about, as Zophar implies. Well, then a second way in which we see Job's confidence renewed is in Job's renewed challenge to Zophar. Zophar hasn't really listened to Job's response to his last speech, the speech in chapter 11. And now Job renews his challenge to some of the claims Zophar has been making. It is simply not true that bad things always happen to bad people. For example, it is by no means the case that the triumphing of the wicked is short, as Zophar claims. Look at what Job says to Zophar in verse 7. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. The idea that the wicked are cut down because of their sin is simply not true in most cases. They live just as long as the righteous, sometimes even longer. Job continues in verse 8, their descendants are established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes. It's not the case that the children of the wicked are killed or punished because of the wickedness of their fathers or mothers. They are also established with them. They're healthy, they're well, they're successful. Job continues his challenge in verses 9 to 15 concerning the wicked. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp, and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. They don't have to suffer for a long time. Just in a moment they go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, "Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit do we have if we pray to him?" Isn't Job right? Isn't it still the very same? All we have to do is look around us to see that his challenge to Zophar is absolutely correct. Among wealthy and healthy celebrities, there are very few who have any interest in God. Actors, singers, athletes, sports stars, those with high-profile jobs in the media, they have their high salaries, their multi-million pound houses. Their houses are safe. Their children are already richer than the average adult. And as Job says, these people spend their days in wealth, but with no thought of God. They are in Scripture described as the wicked. They don't see themselves as wicked. And if someone would challenge them to consider God, they would say to God in their hearts, as Job says, "Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him?" If Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz all have a mistaken view about how God deals with the wicked, allowing them to prosper in spite of their wickedness, then they are also going to have a mistaken view about how God may deal with the righteous. If God can allow the wicked to prosper, and yet he is still just, can he not also allow the righteous not to prosper, even to experience adversity, and still be just? And of course the answer is that he can. The problem with Zophar is that he does not make any room for mystery in how God works. He wants to put God into his little box and use the logic of his own mind to figure out God. But God's ways are far deeper and more mysterious than the most intelligent man can fathom. Job does realize that there is mystery in God, and it's this that gives him a renewed confidence that God hasn't abandoned him and isn't punishing him. God's justice often works in a different way from man's. God, you see, has from all for all eternity to exercise his justice. That's not the case in this world. It's not the case with judges in this world. They don't have for all eternity to exercise justice. The judges of this world only have a person's lifetime in which to exercise justice, so that justice is dispensed immediately when the perpetrator of a crime has been found guilty. The judge doesn't say, well, I'll let you wait 40 years before this sentence applies. In 40 years, the criminal could be dead, and no justice would ever have been carried out against him. But God can say, I'll wait 40 years before I begin my judgment upon that person. And if there is no change in that person in those 40 years, and they're just as wicked as ever, my judgment and my justice will be all the more severe, and I will be glorified in my condemnation of them. I'll allow them to take their ease in life in this world and reserve my judgment upon them when they die. God can and sometimes does work like that in dispensing his justice upon the ungodly. And this should be a warning to anyone who thinks that because there's no adverse outcome for their rejection of God, that you can go on rejecting him and go on sinning against him all your life with impunity. God is a God of justice. There will come a day of reckoning when God's justice will be served. If you say now to God in your heart, depart from me, for I don't desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that I should serve him, and what profit do I have if I pray to him? If that is your response to God now, there is a price for that. You may live from now until the day you die in relative ease, but then you will feel the full force of God's justice. There is condemnation to all eternity to all those who reject God and the knowledge of his ways. You must seek the knowledge of his ways. And that knowledge is the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. You must know him as your Redeemer. You must embrace his gospel and embrace Christ as your Savior. If, on the other hand, like Job, you have found your Redeemer in Christ, but you are experiencing adversity, then realize also, like Job, that God doesn't always punish the wicked in this life, nor does he always grant a life of ease to his children. Make room in your worldview for mystery in the way God works. That's what Job was able to do at this stage when he had had this discovery that his Redeemer lives. Make room in your worldview for mystery in the way God is working with you. Even though you can't fit the pieces of the puzzle together, you know that God is good and he is just, and one day your righteousness in Christ will shine forth as the sun at noonday. The atheist may mock those Christians trust in their God, and yet he doesn't even come to their aid. Why should I trust in their God? Let the atheist mock all he likes. He won't be mocking in the end when his life in this world is over and you have entered your eternal rest. Then God's justice will be seen by both him and you. But what a different outcome between that atheist and you. For you, eternal life. For him, eternal perdition. So, as Job was confident, you too can be confident. Like Zophar, the unbelieving world is in complete error in its understanding of God's ways. Of that you can be certain. Many an unbeliever will prosper materially and physically, but the challenge is, what will be the end? Better to suffer adversity in this world, but know Christ as your Redeemer. There's no comparison between that person and the one who has a life of ease in the world, but has no Redeemer. To know Christ is to possess eternal life. To know him is to not know him is to be dead and is to be ripe for eternal death. So if Christ is yours, whatever your circumstances, put all your trust in him and he will see you through your particular trial. If your confidence is in him, you won't be let down, whatever you have to go through in this life. Amen.